So as with all these books and these epistles, they are written to the church of God. They're written to believers. If you have a look at chapter 1, verse 1, Paul opens by addressing his epistle to all the saints in Jesus Christ. All the saints in Jesus Christ. These are not open letters to the world, as some would suggest. And so why is this significant? Because the blessings and the promises and the love of God, the love of God, is reserved for his beloved church. Christ is the husband and the church is his bride. Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and also loved the church and gave himself for it. I love that hymn we sang, the church is one foundation. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. So the love of the husband is reserved for his bride alone, and the love of the bride is reserved for her husband. In chapter 1, verse 5 of our book, Paul thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel. So when these scriptures speak of peace, and they speak of confidence, and they speak of joy and rejoicing, it's evident that these wonderful blessings are enjoyed only by believers, only by believers. It is my hope that as we read the Word of God, that you will find yourself believing God. And if you find yourself believing God, then this letter is written for you. I have only one verse of Scripture as my theme today, and that verse is found in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice. That word rejoice is used 10 times in the book of Philippians. I take it that the Holy Spirit of God would have us know something of the enjoyment and the comfort of what it is to rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 33 verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Why do we rejoice? Because it is comely for the upright. It is comely for the believer. And it is comely for believers collectively as well. Philippians 3 verse 1, Paul says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. My brethren, when we hear the gospel preached together, then we can rejoice together, can't we? We rejoice in the Lord. The gospel we proclaim is a message of good news. It is a message of glad tidings. And believers of all people in this world have reason to rejoice more than any other. We have reason to be happy, reason to have a happy disposition, if you like. We are optimistic about our future. Why? Because God holds the future in his hands, and he holds us in his hands, doesn't he? He's promised to do to us good. He's promised to do that. But we are weak, aren't we? Scripture says still, rejoice in the Lord always. And if we are honest, in good times, that is a much easier proposition, isn't it? It's much easier to rejoice in good times. But what about hard times? What about when things just seem to get harder and harder and harder? When it's hard to be cheerful, when it's hard to be happy, when it's hard to be optimistic. Still, the Lord exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, that doesn't mean to go around pretending to be happy. That's what false religion does. The Lord is not fooled by pretense. The Lord Jesus, you might remember, in speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, said of them, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So man looks at the outward, doesn't he? But God looks at the heart. May the Lord cause us to be honest before him, honest about ourselves, to own our sin, to own our unrighteousness. The weakness of this flesh is undeniable, isn't it? And our pride is often at hand. We don't easily admit when we're wrong. Just ask Beth. May the Lord cause us to own our infirmities, to own our weaknesses. But what a contrast is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had no infirmities and no faults whatsoever. No sin, no error, never frustrated by anything. Faultless in everything he ever did. He trusted his Father perfectly all the days of his life. And yet we see the Lord Jesus Christ take on humility. Look with me at the instruction we have in chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So let this be our disposition. It was the Lord's disposition. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Hebrews says that he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The invincible God of this universe took on the weakness of flesh in order to suffer. You remember when Paul pleaded with the Lord to take away that thorn in his flesh. And what did the Lord say to Paul? He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for me, for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The exact polar opposite of what this world would have you think. Strength made perfect in weakness. The strength of God was fully displayed at the cross. Some people say that was a weak time that the God of this universe would die. It is the power of God. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "Most gladly," he says, "most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." He took comfort in them, in reproaches, in necessities, he says, in persecutions, in distresses. Why? For Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." We can't stand in our own strength. We just can't do it. We have no strength in us. And here's the beauty of, and the comfort of, being without strength. "For when we were yet without strength," the scripture says, "in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." This is an issue for vain religion, vain works religion. Vain religion, works religion, looks to its own strength. And here in Philippians, in the previous chapter, in 3, we see that Paul goes to great length to remind us of his former life as a Pharisee. You can see there in from verse 4. He states the case of why he might have righteousness before the Lord. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What a resume. What a resume. But that man Saul had no reason to rejoice in the Lord. He thought he had a shoe-in into heaven. He thought it was a sure thing. But he was rejoicing in himself. He was happy with his own righteousness. He was glorying in himself. And he dotted every I and crossed every T. And he thought salvation was his own. And that's what vain religion does. Works religion. Vain religion looks to its own imaginary righteousness. And that's what it is. It's imaginary. We don't have any righteousness of our own. We must have the righteousness of another. Vain religion. It is often subtle, like a tiny piece of yeast that invades the whole batch. Beware the yeast of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Lord said. It's a tiny piece of the will of man mixed in with grace. And what does it become? It becomes all works. We thank the Lord that salvation is by grace alone. And after that meeting that Paul had on the Damascus road with the Lord, he declares what all his self-righteousness amounts to, doesn't he? He says in Philippians 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Fact of the matter is, the truth is, that we're rejoicing in a person, aren't we? We're rejoicing in a person. He is the object of our rejoicing. And if the Lord never changes, then our reason to rejoice never changes. When I was standing at the ocean just the other day, the ocean was quite large and beating upon those rocks, but those rocks never moved an inch. No wonder the Lord spoke that parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. Our hope is in the rock. Our confidence is in the rock. We rejoice in the rock. And if all the floods and all the rains and all the winds blow against us to move us, if our confidence is in the rock, if we are standing on the rock, then we shall not be moved. Do we have happy circumstances in our life? And I pray we all do, and rejoice in the Lord. Do we have gloomy circumstances in our life? I pray you don't, but rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because we're not looking at our circumstances, we're not looking at our feelings, we're not looking at our achievements. We're not looking at our failures. We're not looking at our flesh for anything. We have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in the Lord, for he has done all things well. He must redeem his people. Every single one of them must be saved. His reputation depends on it. And he holds us, doesn't he? He holds us in the palm of his hand, and no man can snatch us away. When we speak of the work of the Lord, our Saviour, we always speak of it in terms of a completed work. A completed work. It's not something that the Lord is yet to accomplish. He has redeemed his people, every single one. No one is left behind. And we of all people have genuine reason to rejoice in that knowledge. The Lord said, "Peace I leave with you." The Lord is the Prince of Peace. He told that raging sea, "Peace, be still." And the Lord Jesus, as he walked this earth, was at perfect peace at all times. You remember the disciples were about to drown, weren't they? What was he doing? Just asleep in the boat. The Lord said, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Why? Because thy God reigneth. That is our gospel. Thy God reigneth. I pray the Lord would teach us to cast our cares on him. 1 Peter 5 says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He cares for his people, doesn't he? In a measure. And he cares for them in a measure we all would find difficult to comprehend. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 41, thanks. 41. Brethren, these are reasons for our rejoicing. Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Not your righteousness, my righteousness, he says. And in verse 13 we read, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." This is the Lord speaking. This is the Lord speaking to his beloved people. And he speaks to the Son. But in speaking to his people, he says in verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So what is it? What is it to rejoice in the Lord? To rejoice in the Lord, quite simply, is to have all your confidence placed in him, not yourself. To rejoice in the Lord is to trust him in everything and not yourself. We rejoice, don't we, in the greatness of his person as our all-sufficient substitute. We rejoice in the power of his blood, which cleanses us from sin continually, and we rejoice in his righteousness, which never fails, a righteousness which is made yours by God's free grace. And we rejoice, don't we, in his infinite love, for his love never fails. Do you ever find yourself doubting the love of God? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. The scripture says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Angus has been so wonderfully walking us through the scriptures week by week, month by month, and year by year, expounding the scriptures, speaking to us and revealing Christ to us from this book. And I trust you as you go away each week after hearing that you are going away rejoicing. Brethren, what we have here is a treasure beyond all measure. The Lord told that parable of himself, didn't he, in Matthew 13? Again, the kingdom is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. The man, when he found the treasure, he hid it. And for the joy he goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. Likewise, that man who found the pearl of great price, he went and sold all he had and bought it. and to the believer. The Lord is the most valuable possession in this world. We count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He humbled himself, didn't he? The Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and by wicked hands he was crucified and slain. And yet, there was never anything accidental about the death of the Son of God. There was never anything unforeseen. God never acted and never does act without purpose. His purpose is always fulfilled. And the Lord said, you might recall, the Lord said to Pilate, to this end I was born. For this cause I came into the world. This is the work of the Son. He went to that cross and gave up his life for his beloved church. But God hath raised him up, having, the scripture says, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death has no power and had no power over the Lord of glory. He holds the keys, doesn't he, of death and Hades. This is the mighty one of Israel who has saved us. He saved his people. I wonder, do we ever take a moment just to contemplate that truth? He has saved us. Just to dwell on that, just for a moment. He has saved us from sin. He has saved us from our sin. He has saved us from ourselves. Man left to himself is a self-destructing creature. And not only that, he has saved us from himself. He has saved us from himself. Don't be fooled by the fairy floss Jesus that is peddled by this world, who wants to save everybody but just can't manage to do it. The Lord Jesus spoke of the reality of hell more than any other in the scriptures. But all his precious beloved people are a saved people. And that's why we love to read that verse in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. We often read it. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, called with the irresistible calling of God. When God calls his people, they are called and they willingly respond. They attend to his call and they attend to the preaching of the gospel. And they will persevere to the end. Why? Because our God has called them to a holy calling. He has called them with irresistible power. He has called them with divine authority. He has called them with sovereign authority. Not according to their works. There is no merit to be found in works, only demerit. Not according to our works. There is no merit in filthy rags, and that's what they are. He has saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What a reason for rejoicing. Don't we rejoice that the triune God agreed upon this great work of redemption before the foundation of the world, before the world began. It was agreed, it was settled, it was done. And the Lord Jesus willingly went to Calvary. He was made sin for us willingly, and willingly shed his blood. The justice of God was all satisfied on behalf of his chosen people. And the Lord raised this Jesus and showed him openly before a multitude of witnesses, attesting to the fact that this Jesus is the Redeemer. So we rejoice in the Lord, don't we? We rejoice in the Lord. We put all our confidence in him. We all have cares and worries in this life. We worry for ourselves, we worry for our kids, we worry for our families and friends, we worry about our health, we worry about our future. This world is geared to make us anxious and worried. But what does the Lord say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Perhaps I'll just finish with reading from chapter 4, verse 6 of Philippians. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. What a great description of the Lord Jesus Christ all those things are. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There is a lovely, comforting few verses in Revelation 21. No need to turn there, but you can if you like. I'll just read them to you. Revelation 21:3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the time to come when we may see the Lord face to face. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I just love that account of the disciples fishing out in the sea. The Lord had risen, but not yet ascended, and he'd been making appearances, and all night long they'd fished out in the boat, and they'd caught nothing, of course. And the Lord appeared on the beach. They didn't know who it was at the time. And he sang out, and he said, have you caught anything? No, they answered. And so he told them to cast on the right side of the boat, and there you will find. And they caught so many fish, of course, that they were not able to draw the net into the boat. And John recognized who it was that was standing on the beach. He said, it's the Lord. And Peter, when he heard it was the Lord, he took off his garment. He was naked, took off his garment, plunged into the sea and swam to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We're standing on the tiptoes of faith, aren't we? Looking for the Lord, eager for his appearing. We rejoice in that hope, the hope of his appearing. But what will it be when we see him face to face? May the Lord bless these things to us and cause us to rejoice.
Why don't we join together and sing hymn number 33 in our books? Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Thank you, Norm and Ben. Let's have a break and enjoy a cup of tea or coffee. Thanks.